We're studying a key passage about the lifestyle that characterizes Christians as they grow, as they mature. No matter how different their personalities or their culture, mature Christians demonstrate a certain lifestyle. It is a lifestyle built on faith over several steps. It's a hunger to be like Jesus, a knowledge of God's mind, a commitment to His Lordship, a learning to trust and walk with God through the hard times, a lifestyle centered on God Himself that draws strength from God's people. But you can boil down the ultimate goal to just one word, and that's the last word in this little series. Please listen once again to 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 7 verses.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love.
We noted last week that there are several specific Greek words that could be translated by the one English word love. There's a kind of love for a friend, a kind of love for a family, there's erotic love. The Greek word agape was not as popular a word for love because it was more generic. But it became one of those words like grace and peace, which among Christians took on a flavor from the Old Testament. These Greek words were to some extent Christianized. They were reinvented by Christians, or at least recast in light of the person and work of Jesus. Agape referred to the kind of open-hearted goodwill that God has, the kind that Jesus manifested. God demonstrates His own agape for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so agape the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Agape was originally translated in English as charity, not thought of as an act, but as a character trait, and that's important to remember. In modern days, it simply has been translated along with several others, all kind of lumped together with the English word love. You may recall that we already spoke about one kind of love last week when we considered brotherly kindness, the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the mutual brotherly kindness of those in the same family. It's a one another kind of thing. Love among brothers, love among Christians is mutual. One part of the body hurts, we're told, so all pitch in and surround the hurting members with support and comfort and help. But on another occasion, when we're hurting, then we open up our arms to the same support and comfort and help that we gave earlier. Brotherly kindness is selfless, but it's mutual. The church is where we practice the art of loving people. It's a great place to practice because we get to practice on each other. It's like learning some technique as part of a team gymnastics. Sometimes you spot for others, sometimes they spot for you. And brotherly kindness works so well, or it works well when it does work, because it's mutual. But agape is distinct from brotherly kindness because agape is one-way love. It's from you to others regardless of how they respond. Agape includes everyone, not just church folk. In fact, Jesus talked about it once this way. He said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you won't be repaid. So you will be repaid by them, rather. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And the point, of course, is not that it's wrong to love someone back who loves you. The point is that agape does not depend on another reciprocating in order to work. You see, with brotherly kindness, everybody's got to respond in order for it to work well. But you can agape somebody whether or not they agape you back. In fact, Jesus made the point explicitly that brotherly kindness, as wonderful and nice and necessary as it is not the same thing as agape. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. To love only those who are prepared to love you back is not the kind of love that reflects God or was demonstrated by Christ or is commanded of us. Brotherly kindness is the introductory course to love. Agape is advanced training. Agape love is prepared to love everyone and anyone, even those who are not our friends, even those who are strangers, even those who mistreat us, even our enemies. Now, you've heard that it was said, Jesus declared, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He was referring to the way they were taught by their teachers of their day, not referring to the Old Testament. He said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Agape is not restricted to your loved ones. With agape, everybody is a loved one. Agape helps a fellow shopper pick up the parcels that she has dropped. Agape chips in to help a fellow worker you really don't like spending time with. Agape spends a gracious weekend with the in-laws when you'd rather be fishing. Agape prays for God to bless the guy who just cut you off on the highway. Agape prays for God to bless those involved with Al-Qaeda. Isn't that what we just read? I tell you, love your enemies. And you pray for those who persecute you. Jesus didn't say we wouldn't have enemies. He just said we should love them. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Even Jesus had enemies. It's just that he gave his life to save some. Agape is not restricted to your friends or your social class or your race or your political allies. And perhaps that's just the main point. Agape isn't restricted. Unlike brotherly kindness that is directed within the church, agape is not directed only toward people that we like or toward people we approve of. When Jesus described it, he said things like, love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Agape is a human model of the love God demonstrates to a rebellious world. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does not provide all the common good things of life because we deserve them. Neither does he bring salvation to his people because we deserve it. Agape is an open-hearted goodwill that's offered to everyone, irregardless of the other aspects of our relationship, which are still true, irregardless of whether we have anything in common, irregardless of whether we agree or oppose each other socially or politically. Agape is genuine goodwill that exists irregardless of anything. I want to share with you an insight about agape love, and it might be very familiar to you or obvious. If it's not, it's a very important point to keep in mind. And it's this: agape does not so much describe a relationship as it describes a character quality. That's why it used to be called charity. Agape does not so much describe a relationship as it describes a character quality. Agape deals with relationships, of course. You can't love by yourself. But this kind of love does not primarily describe a relationship, because a relationship is a two-way thing. And our relationships may be good, bad, or ugly. But agape is a one-way thing. Goodwill toward others may, in fact, be reciprocated, but it doesn't have to be for you to offer it. Agape doesn't so much describe a relationship as it describes a character quality. I think if you understand that, you really get the idea. If you look at verses 5 to 7, look at all the character development that goes into forming agape. It's goodness, it's knowledge, it's self-control, it's perseverance. These are the building blocks of agape. And I stress this because of the way we now translate that word by the word love, and the modern secular concept of love is largely restricted to the ideas of friendship and sex. We speak, for example, of falling in love, referring to that intense experience of emotional infatuation and affection and an awakening of sexual attraction. It's a very real, potentially wonderful experience. But one never falls into agape. It's not the way it works. Agape is a commitment. It's a conscious commitment that flows out of one's character. It's a commitment to have goodwill toward another person, regardless of how they feel about you. It's a commitment to care about the welfare of another person and to be faithful to whatever responsibilities I have. And I have some responsibilities toward everyone. I have a lot toward a few people, but I have some responsibilities to my neighbor, Jesus says, no matter who they are. Agape, therefore, is, for example, is not the kind of love that makes you want to get married. Agape is the love you commit yourself to in marriage vows. See the difference? Agape is a decision based on your character, not your feelings or your affection. I mean, there's nothing wrong with affection and feelings. There's nothing wrong with deep friendship and sexual attraction. That is a kind of love, a very wonderful kind of love, but it's not agape. You see agape in the faithful working out of marriage vows for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow. Those vows are agape because it's a commitment. It's what they are. The agape that makes you a faithful husband or wife is exactly the same agape that moves you to care for a stranger in need. It's the same thing because it's a character quality in you. It's a commitment of goodwill. It's a sense of responsibility, whatever that responsibility is, to care for others, because God has cared for you. So when you speak of a loving couple, you could mean one of two things, and they both could be true. You could be referring to their mutual affection, or you could be referring to the faithfulness each one has individually to care for their spouse in both good times and bad, and it's the latter that's agape. Agape love comes from within. It comes from within your own character. It does not come from the relationship. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. Agape is not called forth from the other person. It overflows from within you. This is the way you and I were designed to live originally, you know. Open-hearted, with goodwill toward all. When we say that human sin has wrecked things and broke us down deep, we aren't making some ivory tower theological statement. We're talking about the way our alienation from God has really and truly hurt us. Down deep, our brokenness has made us fearful people, fearful of God, lest He discover our selfishness and judge us, and fearful of each other because we really can't trust each other that much. And so the golden rule has become the plastic rule. Do in others before they get a chance to do in you. Now, we still remember what it's like to be human. We still have a capacity for goodwill, but it's so restricted. It's restricted by our prejudices. It's restricted to our conveniences. Goodwill becomes a kind of a negotiating tool for success. I'll do good for you if you do good for me. In practice, we trade goodwill for a competitive spirit. Because we don't trust others to give us a break. We don't trust God either, for that matter. We look out for number one because nobody else will, and we teach our children to do the same thing. And when another person applies the plastic rule before we do and does us in, the bitterness gets stored away like toxic waste, gradually leaches out into the soul, corroding whatever goodwill is left. Jesus Christ is the only person in the world who can enable you and me to love again. Agape love, the kind that makes us most human because it makes us most like God. Because He is the only one who can take the fear out of our souls. His cross can take away all the distrust and misdirected bitterness we feel toward God. His resurrection can take away all fear of death. his current reign and anticipated return can take away all the fear of the world. Nobody else can do that. Nobody. Jesus brings us agape from God, goodwill unasked for, unexpected, undeserved. Goodwill that has nothing whatever to do with what you've done or what you've failed to do. Goodwill that has nothing to do with who you are, because it has to do with who God is. God is love. That's who he is. And he showers his love on a multitude no one can number. He doesn't wait for them to love him first. Scripture says we love because he first loved us. And if you should become aware of Jesus extending God's love to you, you're going to realize he's not waiting for you to build up some equal love in return. He's not waiting for you to earn the love and the forgiveness and the new life God offers you. What he offers freely because it flows out of God's nature. And you can receive it or you can reject it. But Jesus offers God's goodwill to you simply because God is wonderful. And when you are freed from your fears and your heart is open to God's agape, you're going to find goodwill starting to flow out of your heart because it's what you were made for. Now, it's not that such love will solve all your problems and heal all your conflicts. It's not that you're going to start doing anything anybody ever asks you to do. It's not that you can't discipline or enforce laws or have disagreements or defend yourself. It's not that you lose your priorities as if you were equally responsible to all people. It's not that you become naive and ripe to be taken advantage of. It's simply that you have genuine goodwill toward every other human being. Genuine, not a pretense to fool others and not a pretense to fool yourself. A goodwill that really cares about the welfare of other people and sees their welfare as partly your responsibility. A goodwill that is not locked out by prejudice or bitterness or locked in by personal or national pride. A goodwill that moves you to action, that makes you the Good Samaritan every single day. Not because you're trying to earn a medal, but simply because you're free to love like God, who sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and sent his Son so that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. What does agape look like? Well, the Apostle Paul devoted what has become a rather famous chapter to that subject in the first letter to the Corinthians. It's famous because a lot of people use it for weddings. You know the one I mean. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a clanging gong, clanging cymbal, and so on. That one. It's important to remember, friends, that the apostle wasn't thinking about marriage when he wrote that down. Okay, that passage is just about the Christian lifestyle. People choose it for weddings because, you know, we think weddings, this should be about love, right? But agape love isn't just for newlyweds. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the kind of love that should be and can be the kind of lifestyle everyone who follows Jesus Christ has. And it goes outside of the church. What does it look like? Well, on the one hand, love does not envy. Love does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil. In other words, love is not distracted by self-interest. That doesn't mean we don't care about ourselves. It means that our care for ourselves doesn't distract us from our love for others. Jesus has convinced us anyway that all our problems are solved, right? Ultimately. So we have resources of plenty that we can afford to care for others. Love also is not derailed by bitterness. Bitterness is like a big block of ice in the soul, freezing our ability to care. But Jesus melts that block by showing us what grace has done with God's anger to us. Melts that block. Love isn't distracted by self-interest. It's not derailed by bitterness. And on the other hand, love is patient. Patient. And love is kind. It's kind. And love rejoices with the truth. And you know, love always protects, and love always trusts, and love always hopes, and love always perseveres, and love never fails. Love never fails because it is the overflowing of a heart made free by God's love. You can dry up a city by cutting off its external water supply, but you can't do that if the city is built around a spring so that the water bubbles up within its walls. External circumstances dries up the goodwill in most folks, but people in whom God's Spirit lives can always protect and trust and hope and persevere and never fails, caring for the needs of others because something's going on inside. Christian love, agape. That's what it's all about, friends. All the other steps that Peter's talked about are actually worthless unless we learn to love. They are of no more use than the roots and trunk and branches and leaves of a tree that bears no fruit. Understanding everything Peter has said, understanding the gospel and the whole story of the Bible, what good is it all if it never results in a lifestyle of love? A heartfelt, practical, good will toward every other human being is so fundamental. It's what we were made for. The fact that many of us can go through life without even realizing that's amazing. But the fact that the church can sacrifice its goodwill toward unbelievers, whole classes of unbelievers, out of fear or pride is just heartbreaking. What did you think that truth is the end goal of the church? Is that what you thought? It isn't. It isn't. It's a means to a greater end, Paul said. It's one of my life verses. The goal of our instruction is love. Did you think that the hope of Christ's return and eternal life, that that's our greatest treasure? Did you think that faith itself is what the gospel's all about? They aren't. They aren't. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. What's the greatest? Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope. Because we're not going to need faith or hope when Christ returns. And we see all that God has for us. Won't need those things anymore. Hope and faith are vehicles on a journey. But love is where we're going to forever live. How do you learn to love with agape love? How do you learn to do that? Well, now we know. We start with faith in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of our lives, every day, we add to that goodness a hunger to be like Him. And you add to that a knowledge of God's mind and His heart and His design for all things that you just keep making deeper and deeper and deeper. And you add to that self-control every day, committing your whole being to the Lordship of Christ. And you add to that perseverance, learning to trust and actually obey Jesus by walking with His Spirit through the hard times. And you add to that godliness, practicing the presence of God every day. And you add to that brotherly kindness, making the people of God your family and practicing love in an easier one another kind of environment. That is how you build a Christian lifestyle. That's how you and I eventually become people who look an awful lot like Jesus, because that's how we learn to love.